The date was January 1st of 1990, and the place was the BBC. There was this brand new comedy show that was being broadcast on the BBC, and it was the very first episode, and it was entitled Mr. Bean. I don't know if you've ever seen Mr. Bean, but in the pilot episode, it begins by Mr. Bean going to church. He arrives a little bit late, and as he arrives, the people are already singing, and he doesn't have a hymnal, and he finds a spot, and he stands next to this guy, and he's trying to see and read from the hymnal that this man is. The man shares his hymnal with him as the Kim ends, and then they all sit down. As the preacher begins to preach, as he sits there, the pews are uncomfortable. He sits there with a smile of anticipation for the sermon, and the rest of the congregation just sits there looking blank. Their eyes are fixed forward, but Mr. Bean is kind of fidgety. He's kind of looking around. He's trying to figure out what he can do. And then he gets a little bit yawny. And he starts to yawn. And he starts to get tired. And he's trying to stay awake. He's opening his eyes really big. He's... But sleep is coming. And as he nods and wakes himself up with a jerk, and the guy next to him is looking at him, and he's trying, and he just slowly leans over and starts to fall asleep, and the man next to him is slowly leaning away from him so he's not sleeping on his shoulder. And eventually that causes him to become more forward, and down onto the ground he goes, asleep. I hope that that is not your experience. If it is, we'll just keep going, and hopefully you'll do exactly what Mr. Bean did. Wake up and just get back in your chair. But anybody struggle on Sundays to stay awake? Now, I'm not looking for a show of hands. I'm not looking to point out at anybody in particular. But over my years of preaching, there have been individuals that, particularly when I started preaching, it was my goal to keep them awake. If I could keep that one person awake, man, I knew it was a good sermon. Then I realized there are some people who are just, they're sitting. They're used to activity. They're used to doing something, and they just, it is so hard, and that's okay. You learn by being in the presence of God. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in our study in Genesis. We're at chapter 28, but I want to show you a better way to worship this morning from this passage. And so in Genesis 28, Jacob encounters God for the very first time. And he certainly doesn't find the encounter boring. But, well, he is asleep. So let's take a look at this. In Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow. Jacob journeyed. He was on this journey to Haran. And as we learned last week, Jacob begins to follow the directions of his dad. Finally, he starts listening, stops scheming. Go to Haran and find a wife from the people there, the people who love God. Go to Haran and find the wife from the people who not only love God, but are like your mother who loved God. And Jacob begins this journey heading north. And as he traveled, he needed to rest. And I am not sure why, but Jacob seems to... Does anybody see the problem with this description? Where are Jacob's provisions for travel? How many of you would set out for a 400-mile journey and do it without a camel or a car? We'll call it a Camry. How many of you would go on that journey without your car? How many of you would go with... He didn't take a blanket, a pillow. He didn't take... He doesn't stop at a motel. He. Do you see what he does? This is crazy. He left Beersheba. He's traveled to a place which is called Luz. But he doesn't go into Luz. He goes, kind of stays outside. Luz actually means almond tree. So he finds this beautiful almond grove. Decides, I need to stop. He's traveled about 100 kilometers so far. So this is actually not his first night because he's doing this on foot. There's no indication of any animals with him. He's gone on foot. He's traveled 100 kilometers. So this is probably day 4, 5, 6 of his journey. He didn't have a camel. He didn't have a horse. He didn't have a cart. He's on foot. And he finds this nice, comfy rock to use as a pillow. Maybe I am just too soft. No comments on that one. But sleeping on the ground and pulling up a rock as your pillow. Anybody choosing this? I didn't think so. I mean, you use what you got, right? Like, really, this man rocked it all night. He may be the champion of rocking it all night. But honestly and seriously, when Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for Isaac, he went with 10 camels. He went with a whole bunch of provisions and gifts. Jacob, go find a wife. You forgot some very important things in your rush to get out of Dodge City where your brother was trying to kill you. You didn't take anything. He literally sleeps using stones for a pillow. Is this amazing faith Or is this just a lack of planning? As the sun begins to set, he finds a stone to lay his head on. Solid choice, I might say. But his lack of preparations must simply be due to the fact that Jacob is running scared from a brother who threatened to kill him. And as he somehow manages to fall asleep with his head on a rock, verse 12 says he has a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This takes his journey to a whole different place and level. God in his grace reveals himself to Jacob, and Jacob, let's be honest, Jacob didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve to see God. Jacob is a liar, a cheater, and a stealer. He is just, he's not a good man. That's what got him in trouble with his brother in the first place. First of all, he cheats him out of his birthright, and then he cheats him out of his blessing and steals it from him. He lied and deceived his dad, and it caused all this division, and now he's been told, you need to get out of here. Go find your wife from some godly women to have a good influence on you. Go north. He doesn't deserve to see God. But there is absolutely no indication in any part of Scripture that at this point in his life that Jacob even had a desire to see God. He wasn't necessarily looking for God at this time. He was just running away from home. And yet God, in his grace, makes himself known to Jacob. God doesn't show up because Jacob was a good boy. No. God presents himself to Jacob purely out of grace. And God gives him this amazingly wonderful promise of land, of seed, of blessing. One that matches his father. One that matches his grandfather. One that is actually what his father said to him. And Jacob sees this graphic portrayal of heaven and the heavenly hosts carrying out the will of God in this earthly realm. And in this dream, there was this, it was to encourage the lonely traveler. God's own appointed angelic messengers ensured the carrying out of his will and his plans. Now, some want to claim that this is a ladder. Jacob's ladder. Anybody heard of Jacob's ladder? Right? And others say, well, no, this is a staircase. The Hebrew just says steps. There are steps. Now, that could be translated ladder. That could be translated steps. I don't really care what it wants to be. It's a visual for him to understand that the angels are coming and going from heaven to earth. It makes no difference in my book how you want to translate this one. And I don't understand why some commentators want to make a big deal that this is not a staircase. It is a ladder. No, it is a staircase. It is not a... I don't care. It's a bunch of steps. Maybe it's a step ladder. I don't know. But there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. What an amazing statement that God is saying to Jacob. Jacob and his father had already blessed him, passing on the blessing of Abraham's covenant. And now God himself gives this exact blessing to Jacob directly with the same blessings. And on top of this, on top of it all, God promises Jacob his protecting presence. I am with you. God says, I am with you and will watch over you. Whenever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Those words must have just overwhelmed him. It would have brought him so much comfort. One who had never been away from home before. Jacob's brother, Esau, he was the hunter of the family. He would go out and hunt for days and days, and sleeping out on the rocks, that was his deal. Jacob, he always stayed close to home. But now he's on the run. He's out in the wilderness. He's not used to the outdoors. But Jacob, the mama's boy that he was, Jacob is all by himself in the middle of nowhere. At least 70 miles away from home, without even a tent over his head. And that is where God meets with Jacob. And that's when God wants to meet with you. No, I'm not talking about 70 miles out in the middle of nowhere. God, when you're running scared, God in his grace reveals himself to us. When you least expect it, sometimes in a far way out place, and oftentimes a fear, God shows up. Even when you are the one who's caused this mess. You're the one who's made this into a huge mess. And Jacob was really responsible here. Even when you don't deserve it, God wants to meet with you like he did with Jacob. You may not even desire it, but God wants to meet with you. He comes to offer his blessing and his promise of his presence forever. See, Jesus came into this world, a world that was oppressed by the Romans. The Romans who were causing fear and uncertainty. He was born in this small, tiny little town. Ironically, it wasn't even his hometown. Bethlehem was where he was born, but his hometown is Nazareth. And it's a small little town, a town of little consequence, but it was God who revealed himself to flesh by taking his son and giving him flesh as a little baby. His name was Jesus, and he had come for the purpose of saving us from our sins. And then 30 years-ish later, when he began his public ministry, he declared to his followers, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, Jesus was telling them, I am that stairway. I am that ladder to heaven. I am what Jacob saw, the angels ascending and descending. I am the way, the only way to heaven. If you want to get there, you have to come through me. And later he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, God revealed himself when and where we least expect it, and when we least deserve it. Because the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait until, he doesn't wait until we get straightened out. Doesn't wait till our lives are perfect and good. He doesn't wait till we acknowledge him. He's calling us always. While we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ came to die for us. To die for our sins and to rise again. And now all we need to do is trust him with your life. Now all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And if you've never done this before, I invite you to trust Christ with your life today. Call upon his name, the name of the Lord. Call upon Jesus and ask him to save you from your sins. And then you too can have the assurance of eternal life, of God's protection and his presence forever. That is the experience that every single one of us who are believers in Jesus have had. We have the assurance of God's protecting presence. For God in his grace still comes, and he still is calling to each and every one who doesn't know him yet in times of fear. Jesus still makes his presence known when you least expect it. On April 25th, 2003, it was Portland, at a Trailblazers basketball game, 13-year-old Natalie Gilbert was chosen to sing the national anthem at this game. She was part of a program to help her experience what it's like to be a star. And she got up to the mic and she began to sing the national anthem. And she got one line into that national anthem and couldn't remember the second line. Try as she might, those words would not come, even though they were super familiar. She closed her eyes and you could see on her face like she's about to cry. She's searching for those words which aren't coming. And on top of it, she's doing this a cappella. No instrumentation to follow along to help bring those memories. And you can see the coach of the Trailblazers, Maurice Cheeks, stand behind her and start to sing behind her. And as she heard the words, she started to sing, and he backs off a little bit, but her words are stumbling, and he continues to sing, and her confidence builds as those words, those familiar words, come back to her. And she finished so strong, and the crowd just cheered. Not because she messed up, But because she finished strong, she regained her composure, she found her voice, she ended strong. And sometimes, just like Natalie or just like Jacob, we find ourselves all alone in the world. Perhaps we're ashamed or we're afraid that we're ready to give up. And that's when Jesus, that's when he comes. And he's right there with you until you finish strong. You see, God in his grace reveals himself. He shows up when you least expect it. And quite often when you least deserve it. And the only thing that you can do is respond to him. And when Jacob awoke, this is awesome stuff, by the way. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Respond with reverence and sacrificial commitment. Give yourself wholly and completely to God. That's what true worship is all about. Worship is about is the believer's response to all that God is. Mind, emotion, will, and body, to all that God says and does. Worship is a response to the revelation by giving everything that I have to God, because he gave everything. He gave himself for me. And Jacob shows us how to respond to a holy and gracious God. In fact, his response to God is, and his revolution, or his revelation that he has received, it's almost like a prototype for Israel and their worship throughout the entire Old Testament. And it's very instructive for our own worship today. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And just like Jacob, when God reveals himself, we must recognize his presence to acknowledge that he is here. Folks, God is here today. Do you believe it? God is here among us. He is here with us. He gave us his Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago to come and indwell us. We need to acknowledge that he is here, and worship is not just singing songs or saying prayers and listening to what hopefully is a somewhat good sermon. Worship begins when you recognize that God is here among us. There's a story about a married couple. They've been married a few years, but Susan and Mark are their names. And after about 5 years of battling with a degenerative eye disease, Susan went blind. And over the next year, she struggled, but she learned how to live as a blind woman. Her husband, Mark, was a huge help, helping her at every step of the way as much as he could. He drove her to work until he realized that he needed to stop doing that. She needed to learn this part of her life on her own. Thankfully, her work had adapted to her blindness, and she was able to just listen to recordings that she would type into and do that transcribing. Before she was blind, she took the bus every single day. She needed her independence, and he knew that that lack of courage was just crushing her. his help was actually holding her back. And so together, they relearned how to take the bus. 3 weeks later, the bus driver said to her, "Susan, you are so lucky. It must be so good to be cared for as you are." And Susan replied, I don't know what you mean. Every day, Mark is watching you get on the bus. He's there at the bus stop. He's watching you until you are on the bus. And then he waves and he blows a kiss. And every day he waits for you to get off the bus. But he waits off at a distance. He waits until you walk towards your house before he greets you. And I also noticed that the doorman at your work, he has been watching you as well. He waits until you get off the bus. He waits until you make it up the steps and into the building before he goes back into the building. He does that every day. And I'm fairly sure I saw Mark talking to him about it. And with those words, she actually began to cry. She had absolutely no idea. No idea that Mark had been watching her. God never takes his eyes off of you. God never stops watching you. He is always present. He is always with you. And when you realize, you can't help but respond with overwhelming gratitude. And that's true worship. True worship is when we begin to recognize God and his presence is here. That Almighty God is here with you right now. And you can't help but stand in awe and reverence of him. And that was Jacob's response. It says in verse 17, he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And I don't want you to ignore what Jacob is feeling here. He is afraid. And at first, he feared man. He feared his brother. That's why he took off. And now, he's beginning to fear God. And that's the response of any sinner who finds himself in the presence of a holy God. Think about the Bible up to this point. We've got Adam in the garden, and he sins. And in fear, he hides from God. He's ashamed because he was sinful. We scroll ahead in the Bible. Isaiah is in the temple of the Lord, and he cries out, "Woe to me, I have seen the Lord of hosts." Or Peter in a boat with Jesus. Peter is down at his Jesus' knees, and he's saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's the initial response of everyone who meets God. It is a response of fear in the presence of a holy and powerful God. And yet at the very same time, we are called friend of God. We are called child of God. And we recognize both this powerful awesomeness and this fearfulness of God, who is our beloved friend. Have you ever trembled in the presence of God? If you have never trembled in the presence of God, perhaps you need to. Have you ever experienced the warmth of God's embrace? The joy of being His friend, His dear child of God? Then you really need to, because the fear and the awe of God doesn't negate the comfort and the peace that comes from that relationship with God, of knowing Him and knowing that He is near. But after you have trembled in the presence of God and been in His presence in that way, then you can truly appreciate when He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Once we learn to fear God, then we can truly enjoy the magnificence and the magnitude of His love. The fear of God needs to invoke reverence and awe and perhaps even fear. Otherwise, our worship is just perhaps incomplete. When God in His grace reveals Himself to you, you can't help but recognize His presence, to revere Him and remember that experience the rest of your life. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. It's no longer the place of the almond grove or the almond tree. It is now Bethel. He turned his pillow into a pillar as a memorial for his meeting with God. And then he pours oil on top of it as an act of consecration. And he set that stone apart from all of the other stones in consecration as a memorial to the God who graciously revealed Himself. He never wants to forget this place and this experience. And that's why he names that little out-of-the-way place Bethel, which means the house of God. It's a part of Jacob's worship. And don't forget what God has said and done for you either. And then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give to you a tenth." This is his declaring his faith in God. And some read this and say, "Oh, once God does all this stuff for Jacob, then he'll believe in God." No. This is a statement saying, when God does this, I will continue to declare him God, but I know that he is God right here and right now. And this giving of a tenth to the Lord is a practical recognition that it all belongs to God. Jacob has consecrated a stone to the Lord, and now he consecrates himself with a vow. It's voluntary. It's a commitment that Jacob is making to give himself and to give a part of his possessions to the Lord. And these vows were incredibly common in Israel's worship. You see them all throughout the Psalms. They were commitments to praise and a commitment to give in response to God's deliverance. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He's doing this as an act of worship. And we must do the same as well. We must commit ourselves wholly and completely to Him. And therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, says Romans 12. This is what worship is all about. It's not being content to sit week after week in these nice brown chairs. Every one of them was wiped down. Every one of them had the screws tightened to make sure that they don't fall apart yesterday. That's not the point, just to come week after week and sit in them. It's so much more. It's beginning to willingly give of yourself again and again in service and of what God has blessed you with each and every week. And not just doing it on Sunday, but doing it throughout the week when you're not even here. To give of yourself as well as what God has given you. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Do you? Our closing song is a desert song. And those are part of the chorus. All of my life, in every season, you are still God, and I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Shall we stand and sing this song together in worship of Him today?